Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us. We thank you for the privilege of being here once again to open your holy word and learn from you. We ask that as we open the book of Genesis and other books of the Bible that relate to this wonderful book, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us, enlighten our minds, and give us tenderness of heart to receive what you have for us. We thank you for hearing our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin our study today at the place where we began our study last time. And of course, that has to do with the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. What I'm going to do is review certain very important elements that will be fundamental for what we're going to discuss in this evening's lecture. First of all, I would like to underline the fact that I've mentioned many times before, and that is that Jesus Christ was the creator of Genesis chapter 1. Jesus Christ was the creator of Genesis chapter 1. That's critically important for what we're going to discuss in our lecture today. Second point that I want us to notice in our study is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 through chapter 2 and verse 1. Genesis 1 verse 31 through chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what it says. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And now notice verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Question. When did Jesus finish his work of creation? On which day? Very clearly, he finished on the sixth day. Correct? Now, let's notice verse 2. It says in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Three points that I want us to notice. Number one, Jesus was the creator. Number two, Jesus finished his work of creation on the sixth day. And number three, Jesus rested on the seventh day. We're going to come back to this later on in our study. It's critically important. Now, I want you to notice also, as we review what we studied in our last lecture, that man did not do any work in order to exist. I believe that that point is clear. Jesus Christ performed all the work. And when man was created, he was created to rejoice and to rest in the work which Jesus had made. In other words, everything that Adam and Eve enjoyed, they enjoyed because Jesus had worked to create it. All they could do was rest in the work that Jesus had done, because Jesus was the creator. Another point which we studied in our last lecture is that the day begins in the evening. You know, it was the Romans who established the custom of starting the day at midnight. And, basically we followed that custom of starting the day at midnight. But biblically, the day starts at the evening with the setting of the sun. In other words, when the sun set on the sixth day, that is when the seventh day Sabbath began. And it lasts from sundown the sixth day on Friday through sundown on what we know as Saturday, or sundown on the Sabbath. In other words, keeping the Sabbath means observing 24 hours. It's not going to church only on Saturday. It means resting from our endeavors, resting in what Jesus has done, enjoying his created works that we did not work to perform, and that is to last 24 whole hours. Don't you think it's wonderful that Jesus has given us 24 hours to rest from everything that we do and to enjoy fellowship with Him and to enjoy contemplating the works that He has performed? I think it's wonderful that He has done this for us. Now, I want you to remember these details, because we're going to come back to them a little bit later on. Reviewing, Jesus was the Creator. Secondly, Jesus finished His work of creation the sixth day. Third, Jesus rested from His work of creation on the seventh day. Number four, man did not perform any work. Jesus did all of the work, and man simply was to enjoy the fruit of the labor of Jesus. Five, the day begins at the setting of the sun. Now I would like us to go to Exodus chapter 16. We find some very interesting details about the Sabbath in this experience of ancient Israel. Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to read several verses from this chapter because they're important for what we'll discuss later on in our lecture. We're going to begin at verse 22. Exodus 16 at verse 22. It says, "And so it was on the sixth day." Did you catch that? Which day? Sixth day. Is there a sixth day mentioned in Genesis chapter 1? Yes, there is. Okay. "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses." By the way, they're picking up the manna, or the bread which God rained down from heaven for 40 years. Now notice verse 23. "Then He said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said.'" He's speaking the sixth day, isn't he? "This is what the Lord has said. 'Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest.'" Now, if he's saying this the sixth day, what would tomorrow be? It would be the seventh day. That's right. "Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath unto Moses." I did that on purpose. I might need glasses, but not that bad. It says once again, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning." By the way, the manna fell 6 days a week. And they were supposed to pick up the manna 6 days a week. But on Friday, the sixth day, twice the amount of manna fell, because they were not supposed to go out to look for manna on the Sabbath, because God did not rain manna from heaven on the Sabbath. Now notice once again verse 24. "So they laid it up till the morning as Moses commanded." And this is very important now. "And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it." You see, if they picked it up any other day for the next day, the manna had two characteristics. Number one, it bred worms. Number two, it stank. Are you catching my point? Remember this, because we're going to come back to it again. This is really a messianic prophecy. Now, notice verse 25. "Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord.'" There it is again. Every time that the Sabbath is mentioned in Scripture, it is a Sabbath of the Lord, a Sabbath to the Lord. It is not a Sabbath of the Jews. It is not a Sabbath of Moses. And so it says, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Which day is the Sabbath? Does it say every seventh day? Is every seventh day the Sabbath? No. The seventh day is the Sabbath. After 6 days of picking up manna. Are you following what this is saying? By the way, does this square with creation? It most certainly does. Now notice verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now this is before Exodus 20 when the Ten Commandments were given. This is four chapters earlier. And yet God is telling them, how long do you not keep my commandments and my laws? Obviously, the Sabbath was a commandment of God before God gave it on Mount Sinai. Now, notice verse 29. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And some people take that to mean, well, everybody has to stay home on the Sabbath. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you're not supposed to go out of your place to pick up manna on the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that you can't go out of your house to go to the temple to worship on Sabbath. It's to pick up manna that they were not supposed to go out. And then notice verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day. Do you notice the number of times here that you have a reference to the seventh day as being the Sabbath? Do you notice that 6 days are mentioned? Do you notice that the sixth day is mentioned? Do you notice that it says that the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord? Is this the same scenario that we have in Genesis? Yes or no? Absolutely. The very same expressions. Is the Sabbath of Exodus 16 the same Sabbath of Genesis chapter 1 and 2? No doubt whatsoever. It's the same Sabbath. Now, I want you to remember the details that we find in this story about the manna. Particularly the fact that double manna fell on the sixth day. On the seventh day, the manna was just as fresh as it was on the sixth day. It did not breed worms or stink. Remember that, because that is a messianic prophecy. We will come back to it later on. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Here we find recorded the Ten Commandments of the law of God. Some people would like to make these the nine commandments. Some people would rather have no commandments. But God gave 10 commandments. And you'll notice the fourth commandment of his law is found in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. By the way, you can't remember something that hasn't happened in the past. For example, a few months from now, I'll be saying, do you remember when we did the Genesis series? How can I say, do you remember when we did the Genesis series? It's because it's something that happened in the past. In other words, the fourth commandment is sending us to the past. Where in the past? It is sending us back to Genesis, back to creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And then God gives the reason why he told them to keep the Sabbath. Notice that it's not because they're Jews or for any contemporary reason of that period. He actually sends them back to creation for the reason to observe the Sabbath. Notice verse 11. For, that means because, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did God do the same three things with the Sabbath in Genesis? Did he bless the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did he sanctify the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did he rest on the Sabbath? He most certainly did. Does the fourth commandment send Israel back to creation for them to understand the reason why they are supposed to keep the Sabbath holy? Yes. Now let me ask you, how many Jews were there at creation? None. The word Jew comes from Judah, who was a son of Jacob. Even if you go back to the time of Abraham, that's long after creation. The Bible tells us that the reason why we are supposed to observe the Sabbath is because God made the Sabbath at creation. He's saying to Adam and Eve, in the beginning, I want you to keep the Sabbath. And now he tells Israel, I want you to keep the Sabbath for the very same reason. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And let's examine several concepts from this chapter which very clearly deals with the Sabbath. 31 and verse 15. 31 and verse 15. It says there in Exodus. Did I say Genesis? Exodus. Exodus 31. I was here in Genesis. Exodus 31 and verse 15. We find these words. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Moses. No, it doesn't say that. It says holy to the Lord. Again, so let me ask you, which is the Lord's day? If you take what the Bible says, what is the Lord's day? The Lord's day is the Sabbath. So it says holy to the Lord. And now comes a very dire expression. It says, listen up, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And do you know what Christians say? Many Christians, they say, listen, if you say that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, then you have to execute the death penalty against those who don't keep it. That's a fallacious argument. And let me tell you why. Do you know that also it says in the Mosaic legislation that whoever committed adultery was supposed to be put to death? So I suppose that because we don't put people to death for committing adultery today, it's okay to commit adultery. Is it? Is it okay to commit adultery because we don't put people to death? Of course not. You see, in this period, they were under the theocracy. God was the direct ruler of Israel. And God, as the direct ruler of Israel, could tell this to Israel. But let me tell you, the principle still applies. We don't go around killing people for breaking the Sabbath. But eventually, if we knowingly break the Sabbath, if we knowingly trample the Sabbath, will God hold us accountable and responsible? Just as much as if we knowingly commit adultery, or knowingly kill, or knowingly steal, or break any of the other commandments. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 31 and read verse 17. Exodus 31 and verse 17. Here we find an additional detail which is very interesting. We find the following words there. Exodus 31 and verse 17. It is a sign, that is the Sabbath, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And then it gives a reason again. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. What is the reason why God says that Israel is to observe the Sabbath and it is an everlasting sign? Because he made it when? At creation. Once again, it sends us to creation. And I know someone is saying, yes, Pastor Bohr, but here it says that it's a sign between God and Israel forever. Let me ask you, are we Israel? Are we? Well, let's go to the New Testament, because I see some of you are kind of incredulous. That means that we have some unbelievers in the camp. Now, let's notice what we find in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Here the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this: For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So whoever's been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. In other words, that person is a Christian. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now notice verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does it mean to be Abraham's seed? It means to belong to whom? To Christ. So if the Sabbath was an everlasting sign between God and Israel, and when we join Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham, or the seed of Abraham, that is Israel, is the Sabbath an everlasting sign between God and us as well? Absolutely. In fact, do you know that the Jews who are keeping the Sabbath today, according to the Bible, aren't even Jews? You're saying, now how is this? Go with me to the book of Romans very quickly. Romans chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. Romans 2 verses 28 and 29. Notice what the Apostle Paul has to say here. By the way, the Apostle Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? And he says here in Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He says a Jew is not a Jew because he appears one outwardly or because he's circumcised, in other words. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, that is those who have received the spirit, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What does it mean to be a Jew? Does it really mean anything to be a literal Jew and reject Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul says that that is not a Jew. A Jew is one who is one inwardly, who has been converted to Jesus, who has received the Holy Spirit. And because the Sabbath is a sign between Israel and God forever, if we are Israel, the Sabbath is a sign between God and us as well. Are you catching my point or not? Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31 and verse 18. This is the conclusion of this whole passage on the observance of the Sabbath. And it's very, very significant that this verse is placed in this position. It says in verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him, that is God speaking with Moses, on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of Moses. It says, written with the finger of God. Now listen up. There's only one thing in all of the Bible that God wrote with his own finger. And that is the Ten Commandments. All of the rest of the Bible God gave to a prophet and the prophet wrote. Now I know somebody says, what about in Daniel where the finger writes on the wall? It doesn't say there that it was God who wrote that on the wall. It was one of the watchers who are angels. The only thing in the Bible which God explicitly wrote with his own finger was the Ten Commandments. Do you think the Ten Commandments are in a special category then? Do you think that they occupy a special place? That God did not even entrust the writing of the Ten Commandments to a prophet or to a writer or to Moses? He said, I'm going to write these myself. They must be extremely important. It's interesting that he says this immediately after saying that the Sabbath is an everlasting sign between him and his people. Now, there's a fact that is very seldom recognized among Christians. And that is that God gave the Sabbath to Israel for another reason. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's read verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 through 15. You're going to notice that there's a second motivation here for observing the Sabbath. Not only creation, but also another motivation for observing the Sabbath. So once again, the reference is Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 through 15. It says here, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And now notice verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What is the motivation for observing the Sabbath in this passage? It is not creation. It is what? It is redemption. God redeemed Israel from bondage in Egypt when they could not deliver themselves. They were slaves to Pharaoh, who in the Bible is called the great dragon. There was no way that they could be delivered. And because they cried out to God, God intervened and he delivered them from bondage in Egypt. He gave them freedom. And God says, in order to commemorate your deliverance from bondage and your freedom, now I want you to keep holy the Sabbath. And so God gave Israel two reasons for observing the Sabbath. First, because of creation. And secondly, because of redemption. In other words, the Sabbath also has a redemption purpose. Now, before we pursue this thought, I need to go through the rest of the Old Testament very quickly. I'm not going to look up these verses. You'll have them in the handout this evening. They're all there explained. You can read them for yourself. You can fill in the blanks. It's a wonderful thing to do this because you check it out for yourself. You don't believe me. I don't want you to believe me unless you can find it in God's holy word. Now, allow me to mention several other references to the Sabbath in the Old Testament before we go to speak about the New Testament and the Sabbath. Isaiah 56, which was mentioned this evening in the question and answer period, tells us very clearly that the Sabbath, even in the Old Testament, was meant to be kept by the nations other than Israel. The word nations there is the Hebrew word goyim, which means the Gentiles. Not only the nations in general, but the Gentiles. And God says that when the Gentiles and when the eunuchs observe the Sabbath and they come to God's house of prayer, God's house of prayer will be called a house of prayer for whom? For all peoples. In other words, the purpose for the observance of the Sabbath was not only for the Jews, even in the Old Testament. God says that it was his purpose for the eunuchs and also for the nations, for the goyim, so to speak, to keep the holy Sabbath. Even in the Old Testament, it was the plan of God that the Gentiles participate in the observance of the Sabbath. Now go with me to Isaiah 58 and verses 13 and 14. This is one that we are going to read, and then I'll mention the rest of the Old Testament texts. Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 13 and 14. And the reason why I'm going to read this is because it gives us several important principles of Sabbath observance. Isaiah 58 and verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. What does that mean? Turn away your foot. It means that you're not going to what? You're not going to trample on the Sabbath. You're going to remove your foot from the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing what? Your pleasure on my holy day. Whose holy day? God's holy day. On my holy day. And call the Sabbath a burden. A yoke of bondage. Hello? That's not what it says. And call the Sabbath a delight. The holy day of the Lord, honorable. What is the Sabbath? Honorable. A delight, according to this. And shall honor him. Notice, not doing your own ways. We do our own ways the first 6 days. Nor finding your own pleasure. Nor speaking your own words. In other words, we shift from the secular to the what? To the sacred on the holy Sabbath. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. By the way, that's the land of Canaan in the Old Testament. But Abraham did not look only to the little land of Canaan. He was a type of those who look for a city whose builder and maker is God, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And so God says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And then he promises, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There are other references in the Old Testament to the Sabbath. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 24 and 27. I'll just mention these in passing. God says that the reason why Israel went into bondage in Babylon is because they didn't keep the Sabbath. In fact, he says that if they had kept the Sabbath, Jerusalem would not have been destroyed by Babylon. Jerusalem would have remained forever as the capital of God's kingdom if they had kept and observed the Sabbath. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20 says that the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people so that his people might know that he is Jehovah God. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verses 15 to 19. You have a very interesting story. This is after the Babylonian captivity, after they were taken captive for breaking the Sabbath. It appears that they were falling into their bad habits again. Because Nehemiah says that they were doing business in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And there were merchants coming from Tyre, the southern region of Lebanon, by the way. I had the privilege of being there once. Pretty scary experience. But I won't dwell on that right now. But, you know, it's interesting that the men from Tyre were selling their wares and they were selling fish. And so Nehemiah protests to them. And he says, listen, this is the very reason why God sent you to bondage in the first place. He says, don't do this. Because this is the reason why the wrath of God was poured out upon you. And then the passage says that God, through Nehemiah, had the gates of Jerusalem closed, it says, when it began to be dark. Does that tell us something about when the Sabbath begins? Absolutely. He had the gates closed when it began to be dark, so that no business transactions would be done on the Sabbath. Because business transactions are our own pleasure. It is a secular activity. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we have clear references to the observance of the Sabbath. God's plan for Jews, God's plan for Gentiles. But now we must move quickly to the New Testament. I'll just mention some of these verses in passing because there's two or three points that I want to emphasize before we draw this to a close. First of all, I'd like to mention once again that Genesis 1 verse 1 is repeated in John 1 verses 1 and 3. The same three elements. In the beginning, God created everything. Made the heavens and the earth. Created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by the Word who is God, who existed in the beginning. In other words, the Creator was Jesus Christ. Let me ask you then, would you expect Jesus to keep the Sabbath when he came to this earth? Would you expect Jesus to keep the Sabbath, the day that he made as the rest, day of rest? Of course. And that's the reason why in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, what is a custom? It is a habit. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue when? On the Sabbath day. Which day did Jesus customarily go to church, which was the synagogue in that day? He customarily went to church on Sabbath because that's the day that he established as the day that we're supposed to go and worship before the Lord. Now, notice also Mark chapter 2 and verses 27 and 28. The context of this is that Jesus and his disciples have been crossing a field, and his disciples were hungry, and they picked some grain from the field to eat. And of course, the Pharisees were there, ready to condemn, and they said, why do your disciples not obey the law? Why are they harvesting on the Sabbath? Well, you know what the Bible meant is that you're not supposed to take out your combine. There weren't combines back there. I know that. You're not supposed to take out your combine and do the harvesting of your crops on Sabbath. It doesn't mean that if you're walking through a field and you're hungry, you can't take a few grains to satisfy your hunger. It was the Pharisees who established these rules. It wasn't God who established these rules. And so they said, your disciples are not doing what is lawful. And this leads Jesus to say, listen, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Do you know what Jesus is really saying? He's saying, don't you tell me how to keep the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I made it. And so if anyone is going to define how it's kept, it's me. He's not saying that because he's Lord, he can do away with it. He's saying that I'm Lord, I define how the Sabbath is kept. It was made for man. You're making man to be bound to the Sabbath when the Sabbath was made as a blessing for man so that he could get away from his own endeavors and rest in me and enjoy my fellowship and rejoice in his relationship with me. You have made the Sabbath an enslaving commandment and rule instead of what I intended originally for the Sabbath. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now go with me to Mark chapter 3 and you'll see the extremes to which the Pharisees went. By the way, the Sabbath that Jesus condemned was not the biblical Sabbath. It was the Sabbath of the Pharisees. This is the reason why many Christians reject the Sabbath, is because they think that the Sabbath of the Pharisees is the Sabbath of the Lord. You know, I don't want anything to do with the Sabbath of the Pharisees. Forget it. They were legalists. The Sabbath was a day of misery for them, a day of restrictions. But that's not the Bible Sabbath. That is the Sabbath of the Pharisees. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And even today, Christian pastors will say, oh, don't listen to those people who talk about the Sabbath because they want you to be bound to the law again. They want to put you under bondage. Well, who gave the law? God. So if God gave a law of bondage, what kind of God is God? The law is not a law of bondage. It's called the law, the perfect law of what? The perfect law of liberty. Now let's notice Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Just to give you an example. I wish we had time. I have a whole presentation just on Mark 3 verses 1 through 6. But we'll go through this very quickly. It says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. It's wrong to heal on Sabbath, but it's okay to accuse. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to him, is it lawful, now notice, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Because he knew that they were planning on killing him. See, it's wrong to heal on Sabbath, but it's okay to plan to kill someone. Do you see the extremes to which they had taken this? It says, but they kept silent. They knew that when they opened their mouths, they were in trouble. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Did Jesus recreate his hand? Did he recreate his hand? Yes. So the Sabbath becomes a sign of the recreation of a hand. And then it says, then the Pharisees went out on Sabbath, mind you. That the Bible doesn't say that. Those are my words. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are planning how they can destroy Jesus on the Sabbath. Are you understanding that the Sabbath of the Pharisees is not the Sabbath of the Lord? The Sabbath of the Lord is a wonderful blessing. It is honorable. It is a delight. It is wonderful to observe. To take 24 hours for our fellowship with Jesus. Quality time in the rat race of life. Now, John chapter 1 says that Jesus was the creator. But John chapter 1 also says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to this world to redeem us. He came to this world to save us. To deliver us from bondage to sin. And only he could do it because only he who created all could take the place of all and redeem all. And so Jesus, the Creator, comes to this earth and He becomes the Redeemer. Let me ask you, who worked for our salvation? Did we? No. Who lived a perfect life for us? He did. Who died for us? Who performed all of the work that was necessary to save us? It was Jesus. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We cannot work in order to be saved. Absolutely not. Just like at creation, Adam did not work to exist or to merit everything. In salvation, we don't work to merit salvation, to merit the blessings of salvation in Christ. Now let me ask you, which day of the week did Jesus die? Now we look at the redemption dimension of the Sabbath. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verses 42 and 43. Mark 15, 42 and 43. I know that you know what day Jesus died, but let's read it anyway. Mark 15, 42 and 43. Now when evening had come, do you remember they wanted to take down the bodies, the body of Jesus from the cross because it was about to start the Sabbath? When did the Sabbath begin? It says here, now when the evening had come, that sunset. Because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. What is the preparation day? The day before the Sabbath. What is the day before the Sabbath? Friday. Thank you. That's why we call it Good Friday. But we never hear people say Good Sabbath. So it's Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and the Sabbath gets lost in the shuffle. Because there's one who doesn't want us to know about the Sabbath. So what day did Jesus die? He died the sixth day of the week. Now what did Jesus say on the cross when He died? Go with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And let's read verse 30. Do you remember when Jesus finished His works of creation? Which day? Which day did Jesus finish His works of creation? On the sixth day. What does Genesis say about what happened the sixth day? Jesus finished. Do you remember the word finished in Genesis? Now, what did Jesus say after He had completed the work of redemption? Notice John chapter 19 and verse 30. It says here, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up the Spirit. Did Jesus the Redeemer rest from His works of redemption on the Sabbath? After working for man's redemption and dying for his redemption on the sixth day? Hello? Is the Sabbath then also a sign of redemption? Yes, it is. In fact, I'll just mention this verse. If you go to Luke 23, 54 to 56, it says that the women who followed Jesus in the last moments of His life, it says in verse 56, that they, what? They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And what was Jesus doing in the tomb? He was also resting. You say, well, where does the Bible say that death is rest? Let me just mention the verse. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Blessed are those who die henceforth or from this moment on in the Lord. They shall what? They shall rest, or that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So what happens according to this when a person dies? Are his works finished? Yes, they are. And what does he do? He rests. So what did Jesus do on the seventh day of the week? By the way, the whole day. Because He died shortly before sundown. And He resurrected early on the first day of the week. And so Jesus rested the whole Sabbath day in the sepulcher after saying it is finished, after working for the salvation of man. And then, of course, Jesus resurrected the first day of the week. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you know that redemption is recreation? In redemption, Jesus recreates. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if someone's been redeemed by Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is redemption a recreation? Yes, it is. What was the sign of redemption or recreation in the Old Testament? It was the Sabbath. What is the sign of redemption or recreation in the New Testament? It is, once again, the Holy Sabbath. In other words, the New Testament gives us an additional reason to keep the Sabbath. Not only because Jesus at the beginning created us, but when we fell into sin, into disorder, into chaos, Jesus worked on the cross. He said on the sixth day, it is finished, rested in the tomb the seventh day, and came forth to ascend to the presence of his Father to represent us before God. The Sabbath then is not only a sign of creation, it is also a sign of redemption. Two reasons for keeping the Sabbath. Do you remember the manna episode? Let's go to that for a moment. Do you remember that the manna that fell on the sixth day, there was twice as much manna? What happened to the manna when it was kept over for the Sabbath? It did not what? It did not breed worms or stink. Let me ask you, what usually would you use those terms for, breed worms and stink? You would use that for a what? What happens to a human body when it's buried after a while? Does it start stinking? Yes, it does. Does it breed worms? Yes? Maggots? Of course. Now I want you to notice John 6 verse 51. Really gets interesting here. John 6 and verse 51. Jesus is speaking and he says this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So what did that manna represent? Jesus, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And now notice, and the bread that I shall give is my what? My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. What does the manna represent? It represents the flesh of Jesus, sacrificed for the life of the world. Yes or no? Absolutely. Now go with me to Acts chapter 2 and discover something very interesting. Did the body of Jesus see any corruption as he rested in the tomb? What would have happened to a normal body? A normal body would have begun the process of decomposition. But notice what David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says about the body of Jesus. Acts chapter 2. And verses 25 to 27. Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 through 27. Here it says, by the way, there's a prophecy from Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. The word soul there means life. We can't get into that right now. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Did the flesh of Jesus see corruption? Why not? Because Jesus was the living manna. By the way, this proves that Jesus was going to die on Friday and he was going to rest in the tomb on Sabbath. Some people say that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and resurrected on Saturday. It can't be. Because in this story from the Old Testament, we find very clearly that the manna that was picked up on Friday was just as fresh on the seventh day. Jesus, who died on Friday, his body was just as fresh on the Sabbath in the tomb. It did not see corruption. Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is really a messianic prophecy about Jesus that is found in the Old Testament. Now, we must move on very quickly. Allow me just to mention several things. And I'll just mention these in passing. Matthew 24, verse 20 tells us that the Sabbath was going to be observed 40 years after the resurrection of Christ. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath, Jesus said to his disciples. In the book of Acts, the Sabbath is observed very frequently. I'll just mention these in passing because I want to get to the end time. You have in Acts 13, verses 42 and 44, the Apostle Paul keeping the Sabbath with Jews and Gentiles in the city of Antioch, like I mentioned. In Acts 16, verse 13, you find the Apostle Paul observing the Sabbath by a riverside. In other words, it's not even in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, we find the Apostle Paul observing the Sabbath in the city of Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 18, verse 4, you find the Apostle Paul observing the Sabbath in the city of Corinth. By the way, these were all Roman Gentile cities. And yet the Apostle Paul and Peter are observing the Holy Sabbath. By the way, have you ever heard of the Jerusalem Council? It was held in the year 49. They were arguing about whether circumcision applied or not. Listen, if the Sabbath had been done away with at this point, you would have had a major debate. But the Sabbath is not an issue. The change of Sabbath to Sunday is not an issue at the Jerusalem Council, which shows that clearly nobody came up with the idea of changing the Sabbath to Sunday because they did not understand that Jesus was teaching that. Now allow me to go very quickly to the Sabbath at the end of time. And I'm going to go through this quickly. You have all of the verses. I just want you to catch the picture. Revelation 16, 1 through 21, portrays seven devastating plagues that are going to fall upon this earth. Terrible plagues that are going to reverse creation. They're going to return the earth to the way it was before creation. In fact, Jeremiah 4, verse 23 says that Jeremiah saw the earth as it will be during the 1,000 years when creation is reversed. He says, I beheld the earth and it was without form and void. And I looked at the heavens and they had no light. Is that the same condition that the earth was in before Jesus created it? Same three characteristics. Without form, void, and no light. In other words, the earth is going to return to the condition it was in before creation during the millennium, during the 1,000 years. We have a whole study later on the millennium, by the way. And then after the millennium, we're told in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 that God or Jesus is going to make a new what? He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now my question is this. What day are we going to observe when everything is reestablished? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And let's take a look at what God's eternal plan is going to be. Isaiah 66. And I want to read verses 22 and 23. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, is this the same new heavens and new earth of Revelation? Obviously, it's the same expression. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, by the way, the new moon really is the month because the months were marked off by the new moon. That's why the Spanish version says de mes en mes, from month to month. Why are we going to go to the holy city from month to month? Because there's a certain tree, according to Revelation 22, verse 2, that produces a different fruit each month. Revelation explains what we're going to do. We're going to eat from the tree of life. And so it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, or one month to another, and from one Sunday to another, Thank you. And from one Sabbath to another, the Jews shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Are you flesh? Are you part of the all here? Are you catching what this is saying? God's people are going to go up to the city from month to month to eat from the tree of life, Revelation 22 and verse 2. And they're going to go from Sabbath to Sabbath to do what? To worship before the Lord. And then Sabbath observance will have a triple reason. Reason number one, Jesus made us. Reason number two, Jesus redeemed us. Reason number three, Jesus restored us to the way the world was at the beginning. And there's going to be one big difference. At the beginning, when God created, when Jesus created everything on this earth, nobody saw anything. But when Jesus makes a new heavens and a new earth, all of the redeemed will be alive. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to hear Jesus say, "Let there be light," because the planet is in darkness? Let there be the firmament. Let there be plants. Let there be birds. Let there be fish. Then we will walk by sight, not by faith.